Welcome to another podcast by Dr. Dennis Smith, Senior Pastor of Covenant Life Ministries. To find out more, go to lifeinfocustv.com.
Today we're talking about extraordinary faith. Now I can get excited about a message like today because it shows me what God's Word says about this important subject of faith. I can learn more about that, and I can see where I am and see where I need to be, where I can be in the faith walk. So we're talking about extraordinary faith. You know, a lot of times you hear a lot of talk about faith, but sometimes we don't see very much of a demonstration or working out of faith. Just like we can hear a great deal talk about prayer, but not quite as much prayer. We can hear a lot about healing, but we don't see healing manifested that often. And I think we're living in a time now in this country, in the world, in fact. I think we're living in a time, particularly as it applies to the church, that we're going to come to a place where the church is going to be dealing with some things. We're going to be facing some things. And out of that, if we'll allow it, it will develop our faith. I mean, you know, sometimes when you come into certain situations, you're going to have to grow. You're going to have to develop. You're going to have to get stronger. And God's made a way for that to happen in our lives. And if we do that, then we're going to begin to see results. We're going to see not just talk, but we're going to see action. And we're going to see a demonstration of that. The power that we saw in the ministry of Jesus, the ministry of the disciples and of the early church was that when they ministered in word with power and demonstration of the Spirit, and then they lived it out. They did the word. They did what he said. And that's where I think God is calling his church today. Now, when we talk about faith, simply put, faith is a complete trust or confidence in someone or something. In a religious sense, it's talking about a certain set of beliefs. Now, oftentimes in this general sense of talking about faith, a person's faith is based on what? It's based on their past experience. Because the sun rose this morning, you've got a great deal of confidence that the sun will rise tomorrow morning. I mean, most people believe that that's going to happen. If your car started this morning, then most of you have faith that when you go and leave today and you get in your car, that's going to start. You just believe that. And in a way, we can look at faith this way. It's choosing or exercising a confidence in a particular object or person. It's like, as we've seen before, someone that will stand behind another person, the person in front of them, and they're there with their arms stretched out to the person in front of them. They say, just fall backwards. I'll catch you. Well, they have to have a certain amount of confidence and faith in that person and in their ability that if they just close their eyes and just fall backwards, that someone's going to catch them. Now, a particular type of confidence or faith, and I'm not sure we could actually call it faith if we know that the chair will hold up our weight, then basically that's visible. We couldn't see that as faith, as a substance of things hoped for. It's there. But there have been some chairs. There have been some places when you look at it before you sit down, you really had to have some confidence and faith to sit down. I mean, you didn't know where it was going to stay there or not. But, you know, last time I sat there, it was okay. A lot of times faith, confidence, and things that have happened are based upon things that have happened before. So that's a general faith. Pretty much everyone has that kind of faith. But when it comes to the biblical sense of faith, it means so much more. Now, go with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And I believe it'll be on the screen. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. We're all probably familiar with that. It says, now faith, the writer of Hebrews says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, let's pick this up in the Amplified Bible. Now, faith is the assurance, the title deed. Now, if you have the title deed of something, even if you can't see that something, that particular parcel of land, it belongs to you. It's yours already. You may not live on it yet. You may not see it, but it is yours already. So faith is the assurance, a title deed, the confirmation of things hoped for, divinely guaranteed, and it is the evidence. Faith is the evidence of things not seen, invisible. It is the conviction of their reality. Faith comprehends as fact what cannot be experienced by the physical senses. So, you see, in that sense, faith is invisible. The force of faith, in a sense, is invisible. But when you exercise faith and you believe that it's already been done, that it's already yours, that God's promises have settled the fact, settled the issue, then when you exercise that faith and claim that and really believe it in your heart, the Bible says that that faith reaches out and appropriates, and from that invisible faith, it is substance you can't see. It's invisible work. But what it does is it reaches out, and by your faith, it brings the visible to you. It reaches out in the spiritual realm, and it brings to you the material, the physical realm. Now, somewhere down the road here over the next few months, I plan on doing a series on the invisible. And we're going to look at this a little bit deeper as to invisible. What faith is invisible. It's a spiritual realm. As we've mentioned before, there is a realm, there is a spiritual realm that we cannot see with our physical eyes. Oftentimes, as we see that in the spirit world, now there's a spirit world that's both godly, that's angels, that's good, and there's a spirit world which is evil, demonic, and they both exist. And we need to understand as Christians that we're not limited to the visible, we're not limited to the physical, but we can reach out into the spiritual world and tap into those resources and to those things that God has provided. So, biblical faith goes far beyond just a mental ascension or believing. What is it? It's a deep, abiding belief down deep in your heart. It's extraordinary faith. And when we talk about faith, it's just very fundamental and foundation to the Christian life, to the believer. And if it is important for us to understand from Hebrews 11:6, the Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. But whoever comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. In reality, whatever we do or say in this world, it is imperative that we do it in faith in order for it to be considered pleasing to God, right? That's a pretty strong statement. It kind of reminds me of Romans chapter 14, verse 3, where the Bible says, Whatever is not faith is sin. Whatever is not of faith is sin. So, you know, understand that for the Christian, for the believer, faith is essential. It's essential to please God. Absolutely necessary. Can't please God without it. Faithless acts are sin because they don't glorify God as trustworthy. When I do not believe and trust in God, I am saying, God, I do not believe You are trustworthy. Now, that is a strong statement when we hear it that way, isn't it? But is that not the truth? Is that not the truth? Faithless acts are sin because we can't glorify God if we're dishonoring Him by not trusting Him. And the Bible says that we're to do everything to His honor and to His glory. And if we're walking in unbelief, then that is not honoring Him and that is not glorifying Him. Now, folks, this is a very direct and straight word to all of us that points out to us, that points to every one of us, the importance of learning to walk in faith. You can't please God without it. How many want to please God? So let's look at about four things here this morning. First, when we look at faith, understand that faith is a gift. Faith is a gift. Now, in order for someone to give you something, they must possess it. They must have it first. And we find in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, that the source of our faith is from God, because God is a God of faith and has been for all eternity. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 3 says, by faith, or through faith, what? We understand that the worlds, the entire universe, was formed, framed, created. How? By the words of God. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which are invisible. Faith existed eternally with God. And faith, that faith of God, spoken out in words, resulted in the creative act of the universe. The power of faith, extraordinary faith. So faith's a gift from God. It comes from Him. He's a God of faith. And we see that faith is a gift to us because faith is necessary for salvation. Now let's look at that for just a moment. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Another passage that probably is familiar to you. And this verse says, for by grace, Paul's writing to the church there in Ephesus, and he says, for by grace you have been saved through what? Through what? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Salvation is a gift. Grace is a gift. Faith is a gift. We could not, all of this comes from God. He's the source. Now, God saved you by His grace when you believe. You can't take credit for it. You didn't earn it. You didn't merit it. You can't work for it at all. He saved you. The key word in Ephesians 2:8 is not faith and grace. The key word in there is salvation. That's the focal point. And when we look at the word salvation there, we talked about extraordinary, great salvation not long ago. Salvation is not just being saved from your sins and being promised a home in heaven. That's where it begins. Your sins forgiven. You're born again. But for many people today, even people in churches today, that is the essence, that is the limit of their understanding of salvation. And biblically, salvation is so much more. Literally, it means to be made whole completely. To be delivered spiritually, mentally, physically. You are a spirit. You live in a body. You have a mind. And God wants to work in all three dimensions of our lives through faith. Salvation, like any other gift, can be rejected, it can be neglected, and it can be discarded. But salvation is a gift. Now, when you look at that verse in Ephesians, you find the other two key words are very important. For by grace are you saved by faith. So there has to be that, they're twins, they function together here. There has to be a harmony between grace and faith. So many people have misunderstood some things biblically and theologically because they have not been able to understand the harmony of faith and grace. They must work together. They must work together. You cannot become a recipient of grace without faith receiving it, right? You can't get what God has promised you until you exercise faith. He's already given it. Let me say that again. He's already given it. Jesus Christ has already done everything He needed to do, everything that needed to be done on the cross for us. Everything that we would ever need for life and godliness has already been purchased, paid for, promised to us. That's grace. It belongs to everybody. It belongs to the person who's an unbeliever. It belongs to them. It has been, in other words, it has been done for them. In that sense, it belongs to them. But it doesn't really belong to them or become theirs until what? They reach out in faith and say, I accept that work of grace. I accept that gift. That's the way it is with salvation, isn't it? If a person is lost without Christ there, Jesus Christ died on the cross for them. But it doesn't benefit them in any way until they accept it by faith. The grace is already there. The gift has already been given, but they have not reached out and possessed it. In every aspect of their life, God has given His grace and has blessed us wonderfully, and it's out there for us. It's already there for us. Why? Because it's grace. He's given it to us. But we could never receive it, never have it until we do what? Reach out and take it, possess it by faith. Then we become recipients of it. Then we begin to participate in it. Then we experience the blessings of it. It's all there for us, but it's not experienced in reality until we reach out and do what? Take it by faith. Now, if we don't understand the proper functioning of grace and faith, you could, if you didn't understand how they work together, you might believe that the Bible says that, you know, we receive everything by grace. And if you took that point of emphasizing grace without faith, then basically you're going to say that God has already extended His grace and He saved everyone that's going to be saved. And regardless of what they do and regardless of any decisions that they really don't have any decision because it's already been determined they're saved by grace. There's nothing they can do about it. You see, what happens when we overemphasize grace to the limitation or to the leaving out faith is basically it puts us over here to whatever will be, whatever God's going to do, He's going to do. It's a gift from Him. There's nothing you can do about it. But when we see the balance between the two, we're saying everything God has provided for us, it's from Him. There's nothing I could do to earn it or to get it except ask for it and receive it by faith. Appropriate it. Possess it. So what happens there? We see that there's God's responsibility and gift, that God's gift, if you will, God's provision. There is God's provision and there's man's responsibility. Man can't be saved in his own effort, in his own work, whatever he does. It takes the grace of God. But no matter what God has done for you, you cannot be a recipient, you cannot receive it and participate in it unless what? You exercise the responsibility to make a choice, a decision. We must understand the balance between grace and faith, but we understand that faith is a gift in the sense that God created us with the ability, with the potential to believe. Do you see that? Since He created us as free moral agents with the ability to choose, then we understand that He gave us the ability to hear and to receive and to believe the truth, His word. It takes grace. It takes faith. Now, when we talk about gifts of the Holy Spirit, there is what's determined the gift of faith, and that's different. That's not we're talking about everyone is to walk in faith. But when you read about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and it mentions some people that might have the gift of faith, there are people who have walked in certain dimensions in life who've got God's called, and God has set them apart in certain ways in ministry that God has given them in an amazing ability, a supernatural, if you will, ability to believe for great things, for big things. It is a gift. But it's different from the fact that the gift of faith is simply to us the fact that God has given us the ability to believe. So therefore, it is a gift, but we have to exercise it. First of all, extraordinary faith, it is a gift. And our whole salvation comes through it when we exercise our faith. Secondly, faith is measurable. Faith is measurable. In the United States, we have a set of standards or measurements, and we determine certain things by these standards. If you're building a house, you buy particular materials, boards, you buy them in certain lengths. And measurements are important when you begin to build that house and put those boards together to be square and to be plumb or level. Measurements are very important. And also, if you go to the grocery store, there are measurements. Most things that you buy in the grocery store are measured by weight. If you buy a bag of grapes, you know, some of them have more grapes in them than others because there have been people walking by eating out of some bags there. But you don't pay the same thing for every bag. You pay according to the weight of that bag. So there are measurements all around us. And faith, there's a measurement when it comes to faith. So faith, even though you cannot see it, is a measurable spiritual substance. You see, Jesus, now get this, Jesus could perceive how much faith a person had. So it's measurable. He could tell how much faith a person had. He perceived it. He knew it. And so we do know that faith, in that sense, is measurable. Faith existed with God before God created man. And he has given us, as the scripture says in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, let's look at that. New King James Version of chapter 12, verse 3 of Romans, the Bible says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt or distributed to each one." King James Version says, "the measure of faith." Pretty much all the other versions say a measure of faith. There's some controversy or disagreement on that one little word, the or a. I don't think there has to be if we look at it carefully and closely. What Paul is saying here is that God has given to... Now, first of all, everyone doesn't have faith. We know that. In fact, the Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 that when he's speaking to unsaved people, he calls them people who have no faith. But when he's writing to the people in the church in Rome, he's writing to believers, to Christians. And so when he's speaking to Christians, what's he saying? He's saying, every one of you have received a measure of faith. I just don't have any faith. The Bible says every believer has received a measure of faith. Now, from the standpoint, if you interpreted that, the measure, from that standpoint, you would be saying that everyone has been given the same amount of faith. How many of you know that everyone doesn't have the same amount of faith? Now, I could use that word "the" there by simply saying that God has given everyone the measure, the ability, the potential to exercise faith. There's always a starting point in faith. You start somewhere. But I think scripturally the word there is "a," that God has given to every person a measure of faith, because in the context, he's talking about the gifts of the Spirit, of the different roles that we play in the body of Christ. Some one person is given this, one person is given this, one given person is given this. As a, you know, there's one body, but many members, and we all have a place where we function. And God has given a measure of faith to you to function in that particular ministry area. I think that, in essence, is what that chapter is saying. But I want to take that just a little bit further. To say that God has given each one of us a measure of faith. Just because you have been given something doesn't mean that you have possessed it. And even if you possess it, it's up to you as to what you do with it. In other words, I could have a cup of water here. I could give you a cup of water and say, here, I'm going to give you this cup of water. And you could just take a sip out of it and throw it away. I gave you the whole cup, but it was up to you as to how much you drank. And in fact, that whole cup, I might have had more water than that. There might have been a pitcher of water or a well. You didn't know how much was there for you, but I gave you that, and you took just what you wanted and discarded the rest. It's kind of a little picture of the fact that God has given to each one of us a measure of faith, a cup of water, and we have a choice as to how much we want to drink. How much do we want to believe? How far do we want to go? It was not up to me to make you drink. It's not up to God to make you believe. He gives us the opportunity. He gives you faith. You determine how much you're going to walk in it. But everyone has been given the measure. You see, faith is like muscles. All of us are given muscles, but some people develop them a little more. And faith comes to us, and everyone has a measure of faith, but some people develop that faith in their life more. It's up to them. It's up to them. And faith, in order to develop, must be fed. It must be nurtured. And the only way the primary way that faith can be fed is through the Word of God, is through God's promises, God's Word that we read, we study, we meditate on, we get down inside of us that this is what God says. It's true. It's settled. It's promised to me. It will come to pass. And so we take hold of that and we feed our faith every day by getting into the Word. And there are other ways. I mean, you know, your faith can be fed in worship. Your faith can be fed, I think, in testimonies. When you hear someone that stands up and says what God's done for them, it builds your faith. It strengthens your faith. Faith has to be developed. But there are levels of faith. In the New Testament, the Bible says Jesus spoke to his disciples after there was a terrible storm. They were afraid that they were going to drown. They went to him for help. And he spoke to the storms and it was stilled. And he said, how is it that you have no faith? How is it that you have no faith? Then over in the book of James, he says that faith by itself isn't enough unless you produce good deeds and works. In other words, faith without works is dead. There is no faith and there's a dead faith. If our works, our lives do not back up what we say we believe, it is dead faith. And the Bible says it's worthless or useless. There is demonic faith. That sounds kind of strange. But the Bible says that even the demons believe. They had a mental knowledge, if you will. It said what did they believe? They knew who Jesus was. They knew he was the Son of God. They knew they were going to end up in complete condemnation. They knew that he was their judge. Demons had that much faith. Demons have more faith than some people do. And then the Bible talks about little faith. Jesus said in Matthew 6, now if God so clothed the grass of the field which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Boy, when we're worrying and fretting about the paycheck or about whether we're going to get by, will we have enough or what and everything, that scripture just nails us. I mean, it just nails us. It says, look, do you not understand that God loves you? He's made provision for you and you can trust him. Don't be a person of little faith. There's wavering faith. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 23 says that in order to receive from God, we must believe and hold our faith without wavering. Wavering is bendable. It's unstable. It's double-minded, the scripture says, which means it's two-souled. You know, it's a person that kind of believes and then doesn't. And then, yeah, and no, and I believe God, I'm claiming it, but, you know, and so it's a person that's wishy-washy, back and forth. They say they believe God, and then their words don't back it up. They say they believe God, and then they act completely differently. They say they believe one thing, and then something else comes up. It is a double-minded, and this is a wavering faith. And the Bible says if you waver, you will not receive anything from God, the Scripture says. That's pretty strong. And there's unwavering faith, thank God. And we read about, actually, Abraham, in Romans chapter 4, verse 20, it talks about Abraham. It says that he staggered not, he stumbled not at the promise of God through unbelief when he was promised a son. But he was strong in faith. Strong in faith. He didn't waver. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Strong in faith, extraordinary faith. Extraordinary faith, look at one other level of faith, and that is great faith. The Bible talks about great faith. Go with me in the Bible to Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 through 10. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 through 10. And the Bible says, "Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion, a Roman officer, came to him, pleading with him and saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying at home. He's paralyzed, dreadfully tormented.' And Jesus said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' And the centurion answered and said, 'Lord, I'm not worthy that you should even enter my house, come under my roof. But just speak, only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, and having soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does that." In other words, he understood authority. You see, if you're going to walk in faith, you need to understand authority. Understand the authority of his word. And verse 10, it says, when Jesus heard the man, what the man said, he said, "You don't have to come to my house, just speak the word only, and my servant will be healed." And what was Jesus' response to that? When Jesus heard it, he marveled, he was amazed, and he said to those who were around him, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." And Israel should have believed. Israel should have had faith. But here this Roman centurion didn't have to see it. Jesus didn't have to come with him. He believed so strongly in the power of God and in the faithfulness of God. He believed so strongly that when he spoke the word, it was done. That Jesus called it great faith. That's extraordinary faith. That's the kind of faith God wants us to learn to walk in. One other account that's very similar to that is in John chapter 4, verse 46 through 54. And it says, as Jesus traveled through Galilee, he came to Cana, where he had turned the water into wine, the first miracle. And there was a government official in nearby Capernaum whose son was very sick. When he heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, then he went and he begged, actually literally in the Greek there, the language is he asked, he requested, Jesus to come to Capernaum. And he said, "Come to Capernaum to heal my son. He's about to die." And Jesus asked, "Will you never believe in me unless you see miracles, signs, and wonders?" Now that could have been a little discouraging to that man, but he was persistent. He was persistent. Jesus was seeing where his heart really was. The official pleaded, "Lord, please come now before my little boy dies." Now understand, this man had left home. He had left his little boy that was on the deathbed, if you will. He left his little boy in a sense, not knowing whether he would see him alive again. But he believed, and he was desperate, and he believed down in his heart if he could reach Jesus, and Jesus could that Jesus could heal him, could make him well. Verse 50, then Jesus told him, "Go back home." He comes to get Jesus to go with him to heal his son. And when he gets to Jesus, he says, "Lord, come, heal my son." What was Jesus' response? "Go back home. Your son will live." And the man believed what Jesus said and started home. Now, it doesn't say anything about being amazed at his faith or great faith here, but that was great faith. He believed what Jesus said. And how do you know he believed what Jesus said? Because he did what Jesus told him to do. Because he left the man that he came to get care to bring him with him to heal his son, he turned from that man and walked away, going back home to his son, all based upon a word and a promise that was given to him. That's what faith is. That's extraordinary faith. On his way back, he was met by some servants with news that his son was alive and well now. And what did he find out? He found out that his son got well at exactly the time that Jesus said, "Your son is well, go back home." It's a God thing. You know, we say, well, that was Jesus. That was back then. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And these works shall you do, and greater works shall you do, because he's gone to the Father and sent the Holy Spirit to us. I mean, that's a call to extraordinary faith. Walk in it. I look at these pictures and these two references here. Extraordinary faith. You know what I see there? I see that they knew where to go for help. They knew the source of their help. A lot of people running around trying to find answers everywhere, but these men knew there was only one place they could find help. They knew where to go. Secondly, they heard the word and received it. Thirdly, this extraordinary faith believed what they heard and they acted on it. In other words, they trusted it. No worry. Neither one of these men turned to go back to their home, wringing their, you know, hands and all worried and upset. Well, I sure hope that when I get there, everything will be all right. They didn't. When they turned around to go back home, it was settled down deep inside in their heart, in their mind. The son, the servant, was already well. They had not seen it yet, but they knew it. That's extraordinary faith. You see, faith doesn't struggle. Faith rests. And you can oftentimes find whether you've really entered into a place of faith or not when you look and see if you're still struggling, if you're still wavering, if you're still just hoping, if it hasn't settled down deep inside, this is reality. I have received it. It is true. It is mine. God said it. I believe it. We see examples of that, even the Old Testament examples in Hebrews chapter 11, which is called the Faith Hall of Fame. And verse 5, it says, by faith Enoch, you know the extraordinary things that Enoch did. By faith Noah, we know what Noah did. By faith Abraham, through faith Sarah. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 30 days. By faith. So that tells me finally, or it tells me next, that faith is not only a gift, and faith is not only measurable and has levels and stages, but faith is a force. It is a force. Interesting verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, where it's talking about that love is absolutely necessary, that if you have all these other things, supernatural things going on, and you don't walk in love, then it's worthless. But the writer here, Paul says, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though, get this, and though I have, he doesn't say if I had, but he says, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity or love, I am nothing. It is a force. It is a mountain moving force. Now the Bible doesn't say this is a spiritual truth. And we don't limit it to a physical truth. What do I mean by that? I mean when it says you can speak to that mountain and say, be moved. The promise here is if it becomes necessary, this is a situation that literally this could happen physically. I mean, that's what it says. But this is a double reference passage of Scripture here, which tells us that this is also speaking to spiritual mountains, obstacles, anything that stands in your way. Anything that needs to be removed in order for you to move forward in your life for the Lord, to break through in your life, in your Christian walk. And in Mark chapter 11, beginning verse 22, Jesus, the disciples, they passed by and they noticed that the fig tree that Jesus had cursed as they passed by earlier, when they came back by it, they saw that the fig tree that he cursed, now he cursed it because it had all the leaves and appeared to have fruit, but it did not produce fruit. It had the appearance, but it wasn't real. It wasn't genuine. And there's a lot to go into there. But basically, Jesus cursed that tree. When they came back by, they saw that it withered and died from the roots. And here's old Peter that says, Jesus, look. Like Jesus is going to be surprised by it. Look. Look at that fig tree. It is withered up from the root. You think that Jesus might give some type of just, well, yeah, I knew that. Here's how it happened. He replies with simple words. You know what he replies with these words? He says, have faith in God. Look what happened. Jesus says, have faith in God. Now, literally, that means have the God kind of faith. And he goes on and says, if you have this kind of faith, now he wouldn't tell you to do something if it wasn't possible, if you couldn't do it. He says, you have the God kind of faith. You believe. You have the God kind of faith. And he says, I tell you, if you speak to this mountain and say, be removed and cast into the sea, and if you believe and do not doubt in your heart, you will have what you say. It will be done for you. That's one of those verses sometimes that we would like to kind of explain away or so spiritualize that we say, well, maybe that's not exactly what he meant. But that is a powerful word, that God wants us to walk in mountain-moving faith, that whatever's standing in your way, or no matter what the enemy is doing to come against you in your life, no matter how you're being attacked physically, no matter how you're being attacked emotionally, no matter what the enemy has brought in your life to try to cause you to fall or to hurt, no matter what has come against you to prevent you from walking out God's purpose and destiny in your life, no matter what it is, the Bible says that faith has force, and you can speak to that thing in the name of Jesus and say, go! Get out of my way. You see, the reason many of us don't experience extraordinary faith is because we're not aggressive enough. See, I'm not a real aggressive person, actually. Now, back me into a corner, I can get aggressive, but I'm not by nature. I'm not an aggressive person. We need to get to a place of extraordinary faith. We don't need to go around bragging about faith or let everybody look at my faith. This is not for display. But God wants us to come to a place to where we believe so strongly and so committed to His Word that we come to a place to where we get aggressive about it and we speak to the enemy, we declare that we are victorious over him, and we declare what God has already given us and say it and do it and stand on it and be aggressive about it. Some people are so mealy-mouthed when it comes to their faith, and we just back into a corner and just kind of plead and say, you know, I just need more faith. God wants us to step out, take risk, put our life in His hands, believe what He says in His Word, and be strong. Be strong. When we walk in that kind of faith, the enemy recognizes that it's the power of Jesus, it's the power of God in us. Oftentimes the reason he doesn't recognize this is because it's our own strength and it's just what we are doing. Jesus is not involved in it very much in our lives. God gave man the earth and put Adam in charge of it, take dominion over it. Satan came, Adam and Eve surrendered that place. Satan became the prince of the power of the air, the prince of this world. But Jesus came to redeem and to bring us back into a place of restoration, into a place of having victory and authority over the enemy. Through Christ and the power of His Word in you, you have been restored to be an overcomer, which brings me to the last thing, and that is extraordinary faith is victory. It is victory for you. This is a winning thing. You know, I've been watching the Olympics, any? You know, these folks are thrilled. They have worked hard their whole life, and they come to a point of finishing up, and they're after what? They're after that gold medal. They're after that something they've been looking for their whole life. Victory. They work so hard for it. They can taste it. It means everything to them. And look, we all like victory. We like to win. I mean, in ball games, we like to win. And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5, that whatever is born of God, that's you if you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, that's talking to you. You're born of God. You became a Christian, born again. born from above. It says, whatever is born of God, whatever comes from God, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. What overcomes the world? Our faith. Now, we know that it's God's power that's at work in that faith, but it is our faith. The Amplified Bible says, for everyone born of God is victorious and overcomes the world. And this is a victory that has conquered and overcome the world. Our continuing, persistent faith in Jesus, the Son of God. Victory over sin, anxiety, depression, sickness, grief, fear. Victory over the enemy. Because you see, what we're really talking about here is that extraordinary faith, that all of us have been given a measure of faith, but it's up to us what we do with it. And we're to exercise it so that it grows stronger. And we need to understand that we all have to start somewhere and that there are stages of faith. And we need to look at our lives and say, where am I? What stage of faith am I walking in right now? Am I walking in no faith, little faith, weak faith, wavering faith? But understand that God has put a measure of faith in us so that we could see it developed in our life if we do the things we've talked about this morning. If we get our eyes on Him, the Bible says, fix your eyes on Jesus. He's the author. He's the finisher, the completer of our faith. If we'll get His Word in us so that we believe what He says is true, that this is His authority. The Word is the authority in our lives. If we act on that Word, if we act on it, follow up, if there are actions that back up what we say we believe, if we use the faith we have, if you use the faith you have right now, you can get to a place to where you're walking in greater faith, where you're walking in extraordinary faith, but we must use the faith we have now. It may start out with little things. It may start out in a small way. There may be some ups and downs in it, kind of, as you learn and walk through this, but God wants us to allow Him to work in our life in such a way that faith in Him and faith in His Word is developed and becomes an extraordinary force in our lives. Faith, Jesus said, if you got a faith as small as a grain of mustard seed, then you can move mountains. What was He saying there? Remember? He wasn't talking about how small the seed was. He says, if you've got this small seed, then that is the beginning point. You have the real thing in your life. That's where it starts. And the Bible talks about growth stages. When it talks about kingdom principles, it says that when the seed is sown, first the blade comes up, the leaves. And then we see the stalk that comes out. And then we see fruit that's produced on the stalk. And then it's harvest time, there's results. Your faith functions like that. My faith functions like that. It's got to start somewhere. It starts by getting a promise down inside of you. It starts by getting the Word of God inside of you and taking hold of something. Plant the seed. That's planting the seed. Then what happens? As you hold on to that, you believe it, you confess it, then it begins to spring up in your life. You begin to see that this is reality. You begin to visualize this, if you will. More and more and more, your faith grows stronger in that. And then what happens? As it gets stronger, you begin to see more evidence of that in your life. I think Jesus would perceive greater faith in you as the branches would begin to go out. And then the fruit would begin to see that. There's where your faith begins to mature. Your faith comes to a maturing place, to a place of harvest. And when it comes to a mature place, and when it comes to a place of harvest, that's when you see results. So we got to start somewhere. I don't know where you are right now, but start where you are. Do these things we talked about this morning and let faith grow in you and develop in you. And as it does, you're going to get stronger and stronger and stronger, and you're going to see that God has done more and more and more, and He wants to do more in your life, and He's going to bring you to this place to where you can live under the authority of His Word and walk in extraordinary faith. Start where you are, but don't stay there. Go all the way to harvest time and get results. That's the kind of faith God wants us to have. You receive that?